Good evening. It's good to see all of you here tonight. And it's certainly a privilege to be able to speak to you this evening. I can't help but notice that we have Brother John Phillips with us tonight. And it just about brought a tear to my eye to see him walk in tonight after having him away from us for so long and so many prayers lifted up on his behalf. And you know what a dire situation that was and how grateful we are to have him with us tonight. And I appreciate you being able to be here tonight, John. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you about a subject that may seem a little different. When I mentioned this to my wife, she said, "Are you crazy? What are you talking about tonight?" So I wanted to direct our attention to the idea of consciousness and some implications that the idea of consciousness has to us as Christians. This is just a definition that Webster has for consciousness, quality or state of being aware, especially of something within oneself, and that's really the idea that we'll be talking about tonight. But the idea of just being aware of life, of some or an object or something around you, but awareness is the idea that goes along with consciousness. And oftentimes when we talk of consciousness, we think of it in terms of physical consciousness. So if we're unconscious, we would associate that with the state of being maybe hit in the head and we go unconscious, or we have too much loss of blood and we're unconscious or under anesthesia. And that's really not the idea that I'm using consciousness tonight. So I'm assuming that a person would be fully conscious physically, have their mental faculties about them. But we would be considering it from the standpoint of spiritual awareness. Awareness of the realities as revealed by God, that God loves you, that God has a plan of salvation, that heaven is real, that hell is real, and that there is a consequence to sin. So that's the context that we'll be talking about consciousness in tonight. So first of all, I'd like for you to think about consciousness as a spectrum, and putting this type of concept in a form like this is always kind of challenging, but you know, maybe it's helpful, and I've chosen to look at it this way, so hopefully that will be somewhat helpful to look at it tonight. So consciousness as a spectrum. And so on the far end of the spectrum, you would have someone who would not be conscious or spiritually aware of anything. And on the other end of the spectrum, you would have someone who is fully conscious of God. And this is my premise that I'm working from tonight, is that if a sane, mature person were completely conscious at all times, that they would not sin. And I kind of got this idea from, actually, when I was a pretty small child, probably about 12 years old, I had a teacher that said, If you could keep in your mind to always trust God, you would never sin. If you could completely and fully trust God, you just wouldn't go there. You wouldn't do that. And so I've thought about that a lot through the years, the implications of that. And, you know, what exactly does that mean? How do you get to where you trust God all the time? And I kind of ended up settling on this idea of consciousness, that if we were conscious of God at all times, that we wouldn't sin. So I just want to, and that's just a conceptual idea, not that any of us would even be able to practically, perfectly apply that, but as a concept, that is the premise that I'm putting forward tonight. So let's start with this idea of no conscious, not being conscious spiritually, or not having an awareness of God, and just a couple of verses that may touch on this. Again, this is perhaps even kind of conceptual, because I think as a person grows up into adulthood, that they kind of have an innate consciousness of God. The degree to which it's developed could be argued, but at any rate, not conscious of God. Infants or people with the mental incapacity to have the consciousness of God and awareness of God, of his plan, may fall into that category. And of course, that's why we don't expect infants to be baptized. They have no awareness of what's going on, awareness of their sin, and awareness to do anything different than what they're doing, because they have no consciousness. In John 17, 25, it says that the world has not known you, yet I have known you. Jesus talking about God. So in a sense, you might say that the world sometimes does not have a consciousness of God, is not aware of God. And then the uninformed, Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him on who they have not heard? So in other words, how could they be conscious of something they don't have a concept of, have not been made aware of? And of course, the remedy to that is to have a preacher, to have someone make them aware that God exists, that there's a plan for them and an expectation for them. We're not going to spend too much time on that part. Again, it's kind of a conceptual area. I think most people would be beyond that to some degree. And so next on the spectrum that I wanted to look at was consciousness, or someone that would be conscious of God but unwilling to obey. There's a story in the Bible that we use commonly, and I will use it again here for the story of Agrippa, who we go to oftentimes. And so in Acts chapter 25, we learn that Agrippa said to Festus about Paul, I would like to hear the man myself. So he had, you know, he had a willingness to hear Paul out. I'm going to listen to this guy. He kind of made a name for himself, got to be known in that area, and he was going to make a defense before Agrippa. And he does make that defense before Agrippa. He preaches and has a fairly lengthy message before Agrippa there. And after all of that, he says, Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? He says, I know that you do. You know, I know you have this awareness, Agrippa. And Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. So to me, this is the idea of someone who is brought to this awareness that God exists and there's something that needs to be done in terms of his response to God's message, but he's just not willing to commit. He's just not willing to take the step to accept or commit to God in that way. Also in James chapter 2 and verse 19, another familiar passage to us, I'm certain, that says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So this is, you know, someone who's even kind of being compared to a demon who acknowledges that there is a God, but just won't take the action to do what is necessary to be pleasing to him. And that is, you know, that's a level of consciousness that is insufficient. That's not a sufficient degree of consciousness, although you could say that it is some degree of consciousness about God. Mental ascension and even the verbal acknowledgement of God is a step in the right direction, but not enough. And if ultimately one is not willing to repent and commit to God, it is not enough. And so these people have some consciousness, some awareness of God, but not enough, and their consciousness of God is limited, and as a result, they lack full acceptance and commitment to him. So here's a question as we go along here. Would Agrippa and would these faith-only folks here, would they remain in their unsaved states if they were sufficiently conscious of God? If they were aware of God's love for them, of the eventual judgment that they would face before God, would they stay in the state that they are in if they truly grasped the message and the expectation from God? And I would submit to you that they would not. They have not come to a sufficient level of consciousness to make a change. They've kind of been introduced to the idea of God, but not fully developed to the point that they are making a change in their life. So next on the spectrum that I'm looking at here would be someone who is conscious of God and that willfully sins. And these would be people who, you know, they have come to an acknowledgement of God, an awareness of God, of his love and his judgment. They ought to know better. And they knowingly and willfully exchange a good relationship with God for an indulgence in sin. We'll look at this Old Testament. Of course, most of these are all very familiar stories to us. This one certainly is, of David in the Old Testament. When evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David looked away and pursued her no more. No. David sent and inquired about the woman, and of course, he pursued her, and he had an affair with her, and he got her pregnant and tried to cover it up. And ultimately, and when he failed to cover it up, then he had to have her husband put to death to try to cover up this terrible sin that he had done. If David were fully conscious of God and the consequences of his sin, would he have committed the sin? One thing we can look to is just in the Psalms, in Psalm 51, where he is sorrowful for this. You certainly get the idea that if he had a second chance, he wouldn't have pursued that sin. But was he ignorant of the fact that he shouldn't take another man's wife? Was he ignorant of the fact that he shouldn't murder this innocent man who she was married to? Well, no, he wasn't ignorant of that. He exchanged his consciousness of God and God's expectation for the indulgence in that sin. He lost sight of God's will. He blocked out the potential consequences of his sin. And he rationalized, and essentially he prioritized the sin over what he knew God's expectation would be of him. How would this scenario look different if David were fully conscious of God throughout that entire ordeal? Well, I would think it would look very different. We'll look at a few New Testament passages that talk about the idea of someone who has come to an awareness of God, to this consciousness of God, and then willfully sins. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." So these are people who have been enlightened. You know, they've come to this awareness of God. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So, and I would say these are people who have achieved a level of consciousness that is really should be sufficient, but then they fall away and they exchange that. So, you know, it's possible, I think, for someone to come to this degree of consciousness that is sufficient, but in our imperfection as humans, you know, we don't stay on that spectrum. It's not a permanent place, is it? You know, you can slide up and down the spectrum in the degree of your consciousness. I mean, maybe you shouldn't. You can make the argument that you shouldn't. But as humans, oftentimes we do. And of course, the idea here is that the consequence of going backwards, of coming to know God and then abandoning him, is dire and not a position that we want to be in. Several other passages, just to reiterate this idea, I just thought were really good, and we would look at several more that are kind of similar. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And then jumping to verse 25, for they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So they have knowingly and willingly exchanged their relationship with God, their knowledge of God, for, you know, man, something else, something that's not worthwhile. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So the idea that they had this position, they had this consciousness of God, and then over time, they fall away. And although they know the ordinance of God, it's not that they're ignorant of it, they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, that they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So the idea that people are sinning willfully, they've come to a consciousness of God, but abandon it and go backwards. We've really covered all of these points, and I'm going to move on to, this is the scripture reading that J.D. had for us earlier, 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them." It would have been better to not come to this level of consciousness of God at all if they were just going to walk away from it over time anyway. And some pretty graphic language here to convey the idea. According to the proverb, it's like a dog that returns to its vomit, or a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So the more we know and the more consciousness we have of God, I would submit to you, the more accountable we are for our actions. And, you know, this makes it pretty clear that it would be better not to know God at all than to know him and to go backwards and abandon him. So the idea is, don't turn back. Don't go backwards. But the idea is to grow and develop and mature and advance in our consciousness of God, not to abandon it and go backwards. So we've looked at the idea of folks that may not be conscious of God, but unwilling to obey, those who have obeyed and come to know him, and then willfully sin. And next we'll look at a few verses here that talk about really people with a good heart that may just be a misdirected or misled or have a misunderstanding. These people seem to, there's a pretty good spectrum even within here, I would say, as we'll look here. But for the most part, these are people that if they're shown the thing that they need to do, they're willing to make correction and do the right thing, which really is how we should be as Christians if we are in the wrong. So first of all, let's look in Acts chapter 8 at the Ethiopian eunuch. This is the story of the eunuch that was traveling, and Philip was sent to him. And beginning in verse 30, it says, "Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" Are you really conscious of what's going on here? And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" This kind of gets back to the idea that we read in Romans 14. How are they to hear unless a preacher is sent to them? So, you know, this is an example of that being fulfilled. There's a preacher sent to explain to the Ethiopian what he needs to do. So here's a guy with a good heart. He's perfectly willing. He was just uninformed. He just needed to be informed what he needed to do. Here's an example of someone that we may say is underinformed. This is Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Says that he was an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, and he came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. So this is not someone who was unread in the scriptures. He's mighty in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. That sounds like a pretty great guy, doesn't it? But there was something wrong. He was teaching something wrong, and Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they had to take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. So there was something wrong with what Apollos was teaching, even though he was very well learned, a very accomplished teacher, but he needed some correction. You know, he needed to be put on the right course. Hebrews 5:12, an example of perhaps an underdeveloped mindset, where it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So these were just underdeveloped folks that, by this time should have had a better consciousness of God. They should have been coming along and developing more than they had. So they were just underdeveloped. And then Paul in his early life, is a guy who was just plain misled. And he says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." He says, "I've always been zealous for God." He was misdirected for a long time. He's pointed in the wrong direction in the early part of his life. And he says, "I was persecuting the church. I was persecuting the way when I was misdirected." So the idea to me is that a lot of folks, and probably a lot of us, we probably have good intentions and are trying to do the right thing. But, Saul had good intentions, you might could say, but was just headed in the wrong direction. And he needed to be brought way back around up here. Apollos may have been right here, and he just needed to be tweaked a little bit. But just the idea that in the spectrum of consciousness, there's some people who are way off, and there's some people who are really close. But a lot of people just need some degree of correction to get right. And then from there, we'll look a few moments here at some examples of people who, and to me this is somewhat the dividing line from maybe people who are insufficiently conscious here to sufficiently here. I mean, this is really where a Christian wants to be, is someone who gets it, who's committed, who's steadfast, and does what they need to do. Again, I'm going to use some Old Testament object lessons just because these stories are so good, stories we all know. We'll start off with Joseph here. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns under my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" So Joseph was aware of God, of the consequences of his sin. And that God had an expectation of him, a standard that superseded any potential physical consequences for him. And, I think Joseph may even have acknowledged that he might could have gotten away with this, but was that even the point for him? I don't think so. I think the point was he knew it was wrong in God's sight, so it wasn't about, how could I make this work and get away with it? It was, I don't care to try to get away with it at all. I know it's wrong in God's sight, so I'm not even going to pursue it. And by making that choice to follow what God would want in that situation. It eliminated all the other potential courses of action he could have taken to pursue this, to get tangled in some web of lies and who knows what kind of a nasty problem with his master in the house. But, you know, following God just makes things so simple oftentimes. Sometimes it's difficult. But certainly for Joseph's decision, it was an easy decision. He had already made the decision. He is conscious of God. He is conscious of the consequences of not following God's will. And the degree of attractiveness of the sin, I don't think was going through Joseph's mind. His mind was made up. It was an easy decision for him. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, story we're quite familiar with as well. Where in Daniel 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even know for certain that God would save them. They knew that he could, but they knew it was possible that they may be thrown into that fire. But they had an unwavering commitment to God, regardless of what the outcome may be. I would say that, even in this case, their consciousness of God, I wouldn't say is complete. I don't think they know every single intricacy that could be known about God. Doug has preached recently on the deity and the Godhead. We don't know every single little detail about the Godhead, do we? The point to me is that even without that, there is an ability to have a sufficient degree of consciousness of God. Even if we don't know everything, we can be sufficiently conscious of God to have faith in him, to put trust in him, to obey him, which is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. So it didn't matter if they were going to be killed by sword, if they were going to be killed by being thrown in a pit of lions, if they were going to be thrown in a regular furnace, or if he says, "Well, heat it up seven times more," it's not like, "Oh, well, it's seven times more. Well, we're going to rethink our position." Once they had accepted that they were going to serve God no matter what, all of that is just kind of noise. You know, that's just these external circumstances that really didn't weigh in on their commitment to God at all. And I think there's a tremendous lesson to be learned there. So going to the New Testament here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's read beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." This to me is indicative of a person that gains this consciousness of God, even though their past may be, they've got sin in their past, that they attain this consciousness of God that says, God's not going to accept these certain behaviors and consider me to be saved. So I understand that I can be forgiven of that. I can move on from that. And that really is the redeeming part of the story, is that there is the ability to be saved, to come to a level of consciousness to say, I'm giving up this old way of life that's going to lead to death, and I can be saved. And that's certainly a very important and a where we want to be on this scale, is over here that says, well, I'm repentant, I'm steadfast in my relationship with God. Nothing's going to take it away so long as I don't allow it to. And we'll look here at the final point on the spectrum, which is to be fully conscious of God, which, you know, I would submit if you were able to achieve that, if you were able to be perfectly in tune and aware of God's expectation all the time, to be aware of the consequence of sin, of the horror of hell, of the splendor of heaven at all times, you might be able to be fully conscious of God at all times. But the fact is that sometimes we trade that, don't we? We trade our consciousness of God and say, you know, I'm going to go sin. And so that's when we exchange our relationship with God, our commitment to Him, for something that we shouldn't. But in looking at this idea of being fully conscious, there was someone that was. And Jesus, I think, was fully conscious of God. He says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And in 14:49, he says, He who sent me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe in me that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. This is a man who is fully conscious of God, one with God. Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he says, He made him, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And in Hebrews 5:9, having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. I think Jesus, from having such a keen awareness of what was at stake in His human form and His human life, I think he knew better than to sin. It wasn't worth Him engaging in sin to jeopardize what He knew heaven was, what God represented, what God expected of Him. And so that's, you know, to me, that is a, while we may never fully achieve that, it's certainly something that we work towards, and certainly Jesus' example is one that we work towards. So I just want to look at this for a moment with you and consider a few things here on this chart. So the first thing is, and you know, I don't know that this is perfect. This is just kind of for an idea for you to maybe try to think about this. But I think there is a way to have some awareness of God without being fully aware and fully pleasing to Him. Obviously, you know, we've got passages that talk about the idea that people have come to an awareness of God and then they go backwards, or they forfeit it and engage in sin. And I would just submit that in that space here, this is insufficient. This is not really what God is looking for out of us. But if we get to a point somewhere over here where we are, our consciousness of God forces us to acknowledge that I need to repent, that says I need to remain steadfast regardless of what the situation is and how trying it might be. I just need to trust in God that He's going to see me through this. I need to have faith that heaven will be worth it all in the end, that hell is not worth risking over a sin. And God wants that relationship with us. You know, He wants the people that grope for Him, that long for Him, that come to Him. And conversely, you know, Satan, he wants to keep you back here. He wants to deceive you to think that it's good enough to take the bait, to indulge in the sin that he proposes, that you would forfeit this relationship, this awareness of God over here. He's always trying to suck us backwards, isn't he? And he's always trying to kind of pull that veil over to where Maybe we don't see clear. I mean, we may even think of it as kind of like spiritual anesthesia, you know, where you're just not fully aware. You're not really fully aware of what's going on, and that's perfectly what Satan wants. He doesn't have to keep you all the way down here. He just needs to keep you from being fully committed to God. I want to look at this. We'll come to this verse in a moment. I'm going to back up and just reiterate a few points before we move on here. So when I sin, I have to accept that I fail to keep before me the love of God and the will of God and the true emptiness of separation from God and the beauty of heaven, the terror of hell. And if I'm willing to sin, it's not necessarily because the sin is so fantastic. It's because my lack of consciousness. No sane person would risk being tormented eternally for whatever trivial reward their sin brings. And no sane person would forfeit eternal heaven for the comparatively meaningless benefit of any sin. You'd have to be outside of your mind to make that trade. And yet sometimes we do, because we do not remain fully conscious of God at all times. And the devil is shrewd. You know, he plays nasty tricks to try to convince people to be short-sighted and to place their value in the here and now, and to make you, he'd like to make you think that you're crazy if you don't engage in the sin. Where Jesus is on the other end of the spectrum, I think the Bible would have you believe, well, you're crazy if you do engage in the sin. It would be crazy to give up heaven to engage in the sin. But I want you to flip the narrative. You know, the idea, really the idea of the sermon is to be awake and to be conscious. If you are, then you know that Christianity is so important and so wonderful and such a priority that trading it for some things in Satan's store is just crazy. I believe that's how Joseph thought. He could see so clearly right through this facade of Satan's. He was conscious of what was important, and he put God first in his life, despite the cost that it may bring. Can you see that if you are fully conscious of the true reality in the world, that you would not sin if you were truly conscious? And can you see why people sin? They're just not fully conscious of what's going on. They have not awoken or have lapsed in the reality of the consequence of their sin. And if you are truly conscious of God, of judgment, of heaven, of hell, I would submit that the faith will come. You know, the submission to God will come. The obedience will come if you were truly aware of those things. And to kind of make that point, I wanted to look lastly here at the story of Lazarus and the rich man. In Luke chapter 16, it says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from there, from here to you, will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So here's a question for you. If the rich man were conscious of the future reality and judgment that he was going to face, do you think he would have lived life any differently? Would he have changed anything after he realized where he was sending himself? I think he would. He made it pretty clear he wanted some relief. He made it pretty clear he wanted to save anyone else from that fate. What about Agrippa? If Agrippa were able to experience something like this, to truly experience, now Agrippa had some consciousness of God, didn't he? He was made aware of God to some degree, but if he would have had a sufficient level of consciousness of what he was rejecting, what he at least postponing, you think he might have had a different answer for Paul? I think he would. What about David and Saul? Of course, these are men that eventually came around in life. But do you think they might have approached the sins that they committed differently if their awareness of the consequences of those sins would have been, if they would have been aware of those things at the time? I think they made it evident that they regretted what they did and would do something differently. What about fornicators and idolaters? And, you know, we've read about all these in the passages earlier tonight. Adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, and thieves, and covetous, and on and on and on. You think they would be any different if they were able to be fully conscious of what they're doing, like the rich man? I think they would. Doug has used a line in several sermons that I think is fantastic, and I love it, and I'm going to borrow it, Doug. Doug has said a couple of times, "No one in heaven will regret any sacrifices or hardships that they've made in this life." No one in heaven is going to regret any sacrifice they made to get to heaven. And in hell, no one will think, "Well, man, I'm sure glad I lived that sinful life. I'm sure glad I was a fornicator or a thief or a drunkard." If those folks raise their consciousness to be aware of what the rich man became aware of, they wouldn't have anything to do with it, I don't believe. Well, that's my message tonight and some ideas for you to think of. Where, you know, maybe just think of where are you on the spectrum? You may even be able to see how you've moved through there, through your life, and changed. And, you know, the idea is to be in a place that's good with God, that we have a repentant attitude towards God, a steadfast attitude towards God, but not an insufficient consciousness of God, one that that really drives us to change and to be in good standing with Him, to have a good relationship with Him. So I hope that makes sense. I hope that's something that is worth your time to think about tonight. I appreciate your time, and if there is anyone that has a need tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.
I am not ashamed.